Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 29th, 2018.
Come on in and get settled. I want to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church. This morning, my name is David. I'm the youth pastor here at Grace. And so whether you're a regular part of our family or if you're visiting with us, we want you to feel very welcome here this morning. Hopefully you have been in Sunday school already and enjoyed your time there. And you should have received a bulletin on your way in from one of our ushers. And so that way you can have an idea of what to expect in our service today and also some things that are going on throughout this week and some upcoming events as well. There's also an insert in that bulletin that is a plug-in sheet or an info sheet. So if you have some information, maybe some prayer requests, or maybe you're visiting and you just want to, in fact, especially if you're visiting, we would encourage you to fill that info sheet out and turn that in. Put it in the offering plate when it's passed, or there are some drop boxes out here in the lobby. And that way we can have a record of your visit, and we can make contact then with you and follow up with you about your visit and get to know you a little better. If you're a regular part of our church family, maybe you have some prayer requests that you would like for us as a staff to be aware of. We do go through those on a weekly basis and pray for those, and we're very happy to do that. And so if you have things that we would benefit from knowing about and can pray for you about, please put that info there. And there's also some areas where we need some church family to plug in to some areas, and so you can see where those opportunities are and how you might serve alongside us in that way. At Grace Baptist Church, we are a redeemed community, and we gather, we grow, and we go by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Would you pray with me as we begin our service? Our Father, we come to you now because we are needy. Not that we are not affluent, but that we are not holy. Only you are holy. You need nothing, you lack nothing. You are all sufficient, all wise, all knowing, all good, all powerful, and almighty. We want to recognize your glory. We pray that you'll help us to do that in our service today. Help us to recognize who we are, that apart from Christ, we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And there might be some here in the service today who are in that state. We ask that the abundant grace and mercy of Christ intervene to give sight and to give knowledge and to clothe them in his righteousness. And so to that end, we pray that the songs and the preaching done here today would convict, that through them you would bring about repentance and faith. For those of us who are your children, help us to see that we have been delivered from the powers of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of your Son. So help us to see that as we meet together today, we do so as an outpost of the kingdom of God here on earth. And so we pray that for us, the songs and the messages would be a worshipful response to you as we reflect all that you have done for us. Lord, we pray for similar congregations in our city, around our country, and around the world, that as the gospel is proclaimed, we pray that it would awaken those who are spiritually dead. We pray for brothers and sisters in parts of the world where public gatherings like this would be unthinkable, and so they meet in secret. We pray that you'll keep them in your name and in your truth, keep them from the evil one. We pray against so-called churches who would gather today and preach another gospel. We pray that their words would fall on deaf ears and that you would give discernment to the hearers to know truth from error. Lord, we pray for our brother Will Huff. We ask that in the midst of the physical pain that he now experiences, that you would grant peace and comfort and confidence and assurance, that you'd give hope and joy to his family in the midst of this difficulty. We pray that we as a church would be able to serve them well as Christ has served us. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you, David. Appreciate that this morning. My name is Fred Holcomb. I'm the gather pastor and worship leader here at Grace. And it's just exciting for us to have you with us and join us as we worship the Lord in song in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Pastor will be speaking from this morning. Paul encourages the Thessalonians to stand firm in what they know and what they've been taught. So I hope as we sing this morning, you'll be encouraged to stand firm in what we've been taught and learned from the Lord's Word. So would you stand with me as we begin this morning singing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Our sustainer and strength, He'll be. Lord, thank you that your promises are so true and so undeniable, that you're with us always and you will come through. So we're thankful for that this morning. Lord, help us to stand firm on what we know is truth. For it's in your Son's mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, choir, for that. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and we'll take our morning offering. And I've asked Judith Graham to come and share with us in song as we're taking the offering, and she'll be singing "I Will Rise." So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time together. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the promises that we have from your word, and that we can stand firm on your promises. So we lift up this offering to you, pray that it would honor you and what we give back to you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome.
No more sorrow, no. grace. Are we having a good morning? Good. I got to spend the morning in with our Spanish venue, and Gracia de Dios in the back for a little bit, and it's a sweet group back there. And, you know, I'd encourage anyone, if you don't speak the language, maybe take, I got a lot of water up here, take, you know, just a week, go back there, get to know what's going on. Worship with them. It's a fun experience back there. But in here today, we're going to start out a little on the, I don't know, it might be an irritating side, you might call it, controversial maybe, but I am going to say one word that is possibly the most controversial word of our current time. Can y'all handle this, you think? You don't know what the word is, so you're going to find out, right? News. And that didn't used to be a problem, right? Because for kids around, we actually used to have news delivered to our homes. Camilla still does pretty well delivering news all around the place. It was on paper, which is kind of like this, only it's thinner paper, right? And people used to watch the evening news all the time, and then you got cable news and all those kind of things. And it used to be this thing where we said, okay, it's the news. I think I can trust this and see what's going on in the world. But today, what's kind of made this a more controversial thing is this one word that's added to the beginning of news. What is it? Do you know? Hey, y'all are good. Yeah, fake news, right? And so there's kind of like this epidemic going around of fake news, and it's things that it's kind of given us an excuse in some ways. If I don't like the news, I just call it fake news. And then we see all these kind of things that sometimes are called fake news and they're not. And then there are things that we think are real and they're not. It's just going around all the time. And so the Wall Street Journal did an article on this recently, just talking about this epidemic out there where we don't know what we can trust. And it can be very difficult, and it can cause a lot of problems. And so in this article, they mentioned this lady, a photographer named Randy Romo. I don't think she's in any relation to Tony Romo. But anyway, so she took this picture. She's a news photographer. She took a picture of a pro-immigration rally. And this Russian-backed kind of news agency got a hold of this and started publishing it as if it was supporting this anti-immigration rally. And I don't know what's anti and pro in this whole thing. And she wasn't very pleased about that. But that was one of their examples where we can take anything and make it say anything we want. In our grace group this last week, we were talking a little bit about statistics and just how people can take statistics and make them say absolutely anything without even changing the numbers or the data. We just change how we present it to people. I remember reading a book once in seminary that it had some really good conclusions in it, but the way it got to those conclusions wasn't really good. And so this author was talking about how his research was so statistically significant, which is just a thing that you do in research studies, that because the percentages were so high, which was accurate. However, it was only 40%, and it was kind of a yes or no. And so these churches that have this good success rate in these ways, 40% of them do it by this method. I'm like, cool, that means 60% of them don't, right? So it's not that big of a deal. And so we twist these things all of the time, and then our job as individuals or as groups, we've got to figure out how to find what is actually true. So Romo had written in this article, her quote was, "We are living in the greatest era of information access. People watch cat videos endlessly, but they won't take a minute to ascertain whether what they are being told is true or not." Isn't that crazy? Sometimes we look at things online and we wonder, is this true? Or maybe we still have this attitude where we assume that it's true and maybe even start passing that information on. And so there are whole websites out there dedicated to helping people know what is actually true. Snopes is probably the biggest one. And they get it wrong sometimes and they have bias in things as well. And so it's hard to find the truth. Anyone ever reposted a fake news story? You wouldn't admit it if you did, right? Ever read them maybe and shared them as if they were true only to find out later that they were fake? That can be a really embarrassing thing, but it can also be really dangerous because what we end up doing is going around and promoting something that is false. And people who trust us, they may assume that we've done the research to know that this is actually true or that somehow we experienced it. And so the lie just kind of keeps on going out there. And in some ways, it can be a somewhat harmless kind of things, but it can change the way people think going forward, the way people vote. That's been kind of the big controversy, right? And the way that we act based on perhaps faulty information. That was the situation in the Thessalonian church and the reason for the second letter that Paul wrote, which we're studying right now. The people of the church had believed fake news. We talked about that fake news and what it was in the past couple of weeks. That it was this news that these false teachers had come in and promoted, saying the rapture has already come as we understand it. It's come and gone and you've missed out on that. And these people have been taught by Paul that they would be a part of it as Christians. And so it's left them kind of thinking, is Paul wrong? Are we not Christians? Where are we? And their faith is very shaky at that point. They didn't know what to do. And so Paul comes to them along with his mission team writing this letter, and he corrects those errors. He corrects the false teaching that they've received. He gives them hope. He gives them security in their salvation. He gives them peace about what's going on in the world, what's going to be going on in the world, what's going on in their lives. And he gives them that peace. He does all of these things simply by telling them the truth. In particular, what we saw last week was that he was talking about the truth of end times, what we can expect to happen in end times. And there were a couple of things he mentioned in particular. That one, there's going to be an apostasy unlike anything we've ever seen, a complete rebellion of the entire world against God, unlike has ever been experienced. And throughout history, we've kind of seen us moving that direction in lots of ways. The Thessalonian church saw that rampantly around them in Rome. It was what the Roman Empire was persecuting them and hating Christians. And so he's saying it's going to be even worse than this, because at one point the church, the Holy Spirit via the church, is going to be removed from this picture. And so everybody's going to be turning away from the Lord, and that is going to set up where you're going to have this incredible deception of people such that the Antichrist, what was called the man of lawlessness in that passage, is going to come onto the scene, and he's going to deceive people. He's going to do all kinds of evil, and the people won't even know it. And they're going to follow him, and they're going to worship him, and he's going to set himself up as God. And so Paul gets into writing. He talks about the fate of the unbelievers. He talks about the fate of this Antichrist, that one day Jesus is going to return. And there's going to be an army waiting for him to fight against him, trying to destroy him and win for Satan, win for the Antichrist. And with simply a breath of his mouth, he's going to wipe it away. That's the power, right? That's what's coming. And so it's saying, no, you haven't experienced these terrible things yet, but even when those come, you're going to be fine. God is in control of all of these things. And so what we're looking at this week, Paul is kind of moving on to the positive side of things. We've looked at that judgment fate for those who won't follow the Lord, those who reject him. And now we're looking at the fate of Christians. And we need to hear this message, the same one that Paul is bringing along with his mission team to this church. We need it today just like they did, because there are all kinds of false messages coming our way today. It comes from other people. People tell us things that they believe about God's word, or things that they want to be about God's word. Or as much as I hate to even say it, there are people who will take it, they know what it says, and they tell us the opposite of it anyway. Either to pull us away from the Lord or pull themselves into profit. There's all kinds of things like that. You look at media, you see these things happening all the time. I remember looking at, there's this Facebook post that kind of comes up pretty often that I'll see it rotate through, and it looks really good. Where it's saying, hey, here's some things that a lot of people don't even know about the Bible. And you start reading through this list of things, and they're true, good things. Like, yeah, we need to know these things. But then it gets into kind of taking things out of context and saying that things aren't there that actually are, and trying to push its own agenda, which is very anti-biblical. And so it's taken some truth and drawn people in with that truth, trying to make them to believe that the Bible says things that it does not. We see it in media all the time, in TV shows that we watch, that they present as normal and as right things that are clearly against Scripture, and the culture just starts to go with it. There is evil. There are evil spirits that go around that are leading people into wrong things. And then we don't even need all of that, right? Because I can sin pretty well on my own. Like, I don't need your help for this. We have it, but we all struggle with that flesh that leads us into wrong things as well. Deception in this world is not slowing down. That's what we saw from Paul last week. It's only going to get worse. And it's easy to get caught up in the fear of the world, the things that are going on around us. Is this whole nuclear deal between the Koreas going to work out, or are we going to be in war? What's going to happen with Russia? What's going to happen with all of these different things? And we get worried about those things sometimes. Are we in times that we didn't think we would be? We struggle, and we can get distracted by our own struggles, be those sin struggles or just the difficulties that happen in our lives, because our lives aren't perfect, right? there are difficulties that come along. And so those kinds of things, we can get caught up in those. We can get caught up in politics and start trusting people that we should have never trusted, or distrusting people that we should at least trust a little bit. Or we get caught up in arguments or all these kind of things, and it just causes all kinds of fear. And that fear can render us ineffective because we're only looking at the temporal things of this world. And we only see that, and so we aren't out and doing things for the eternal. We're not serving the Lord because we're worried about things here. And so Paul and this missionary team, their message to the Thessalonian church is just as necessary for us today as it was a couple thousand years ago. Here's what the message is, in short. Focus on the truth. A little bit of a spoiler for the rest of the sermon. This is the truth. Okay? We focus on that. So let's pray that we will focus on God's word, his truth today. Father, I have the very distinct privilege of getting to present your truth, your word today. Everybody else here, including myself, we have the privilege, the responsibility to hear your truth and to take it in and for our lives to be changed because of it. And yet we also all have this difficulty of sometimes we don't like doing it. There are others who tell us that we shouldn't, or it won't be enjoyable, or it's not right. God, show us your truth. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, your truth would work in our lives and transform not just the way we think, yes, that, but also the way that we live. May your truth be what is heard, remembered, and followed today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Paul and the mission team, they've got this lesson here, and it's all kind of couched in the form of a prayer that starts off with thanks, and it's thanking God for the promise of glory. That's a good promise. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be in chapter 2, just the last few verses, 13 through 17. Here, just the first couple of those. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of want to skip to that part. I'm not going to, but that's a really cool part right there. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. God loves you, and we give thanks for you. So Paul is, again, he's thanking God for the Thessalonian church. And again, it's like we saw in chapter 1, verse 3. He feels compelled. The language here is that he and this mission team, they are compelled to give this thanks because they recognize it's not something that Paul made happen. This is not something that people made happen. This is something that God has done. And so we're giving praise and recognizing that God has done it. And so it's in contrast as well to the things that we saw last week, in that the world was not at all thankful for the Thessalonian church. The world hated the Thessalonian church. They were persecuting them. Not just them, but the church all around that empire. And we see that happening today, that more and more, it seems now, the world is hating the church. It's also a very different description here of these Christians than what we saw last week about those who reject the Lord. Those who reject the Lord are going to face judgment. And what we find here is people that are beloved by the Lord. God loves you. And so what Paul has done here for our literary buffs here, he's kind of set up this chiastic bookend kind of thing where you have this A, B, B, A structure of how the Thessalonian letter goes, where he starts out in the very beginning with chapter 1, verse 3, and he's praising God, but he's praising God for the ways that the Thessalonian church was operating. He's praising God because they were persevering despite persecution. So the Thessalonians, again, by God's power, they were acting, and so God was thanked for that. And so then he kind of gets into detail, and what we come to now is that he is praising God for what he's done. Not just what he's doing through them, but what he's done in saving them and saving us. And so the focus is a little bit different here to kind of round things out. It's what God has done in them. And this praise and this thanks that he is giving is helping to build assurance. And it's building assurance for them because they're not focused on what it is they've done. Their salvation, their faith is not based in their works, but it's based on what God has done. If this thanksgiving was, God, I thank you that these people are good for now, that's different than, God, I thank you for what you've already done in these people. It's based on what God has done. If my thanksgiving, if my security, my ability to persevere is based on my perseverance, if it's based on my position, then it's not secure because I'm going to mess that up. You are going to mess that up. You're not going to live perfectly. But when it's based in God, who is perfect, we know that he does things perfectly, that he gives us these promises, there is security in that. That's why we believe in the eternal security of the believer. It's because it is based in God and not ourselves. And now, for what God, he's talking about what God's done for them, and it brings that security. And you know what this tells me? If he needs to bring this message to the Thessalonian church, this group of very young believers, I think that struggling with your assurance is not that uncommon, not that strange for a young Christian. I was saved at a very young age. I trusted in Christ very early in my life, and I praise God for that. But I think because of that, in my younger years in my faith, it was often very shaky. Because, you know, I would have a preacher or an evangelist would come in and he'd give this strong message, and I'd be like, oh my goodness, I don't want to miss out on that. What if I didn't do it right? What if I didn't get it right the first time? Or some kind of sin would be revealed in my life that I was just broken over, and I'd say, oh my goodness, could a Christian actually do these things? And so I would wonder, is it possible that I missed out? And I've heard stories like that from so many people here in every church I've been through. That is kind of the norm for a lot of people. And it's not that we don't trust that God has completed it, that God has done it, but it's that we don't trust that we've done what we are supposed to do. It's ourselves who are shaky, and it's never the Lord. But as I've grown in the truth, and I find this to be universally true for people, as I've grown in the truth and understanding that truth, it helps me to be more secure. That's what Paul is doing for the Thessalonian church right now. As I see his truth, I am more and more secure that I am saved, despite the times that I still struggle. That God has done a work, and he is faithful and just to complete it. And so even in just this little bit of thanks, what we see is that this Thessalonian church, that they are learning that they have got security in a faithful God, and that their security is in that faithful God. That it is not in themselves. It is not in things that they're doing, which people were trying to shake out of them before. He says, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And what we've got here is this beautiful picture of the complete triune Trinity Godhead at work for our salvation. It's a beautiful picture here where the Father has chosen us for salvation, the Son has provided that salvation for us, and the Holy Spirit is perfecting that salvation through sanctification for us. And it's God doing all of this work. And I get that there's a lot of debate over that word chose in there, right? It's kind of a big thing on the scene right now. We covered that recently, so I'm not going to get into it in great detail. But the reality is that, yes, God has chosen us from, and I say eternity past, because that's the way that we see things, that it's this old choice, and we kind of think of eternity being past. But you realize that in eternity, there is no past. In eternity, there is no future. It just is. Right? We know that God is present in our perspective, because this is written in our perspective. God is present now, and he's just as present before, and he's just as present later. He's there, and he's chosen to bring us to him like he chose to make Israel his people. And it's a beautiful thing. And there's a tension that's there, because yes, we are chosen from eternity past, but we are also responsible for choosing to follow the Lord. If we reject the Lord, as we saw last week, we face judgment. If we trust the Lord, we don't face judgment, because Jesus has already taken that for us. And so there's this tension there between the two that needs to be there. And sometimes we're just not comfortable with that tension, and so we try to twist the word to make it something that we can grasp, and we want to try to grasp completely these concepts that are eternal God things, and our minds aren't big enough for that. And so we need to have that tension, because the trouble comes. We talked about that rubber band before, so we imagine the rubber band here. Like, if I have this tension that's supposed to be there, well, if I let go on this side, it gets smacked over here. If I let go on this side, it gets smacked over here. And so we just rest in this truth of knowing that, yes, God has chosen us, but we also have a responsibility to follow him. But Paul's point in this is that if we trust in Jesus for salvation, you have been chosen. That's why he's talking about this. And that cannot be changed. Because it's not just this choice that you can make and then go back on. Right? If you make that choice and go back on it, you never really made the choice to begin with. And so there's security there. You are secure in Jesus. You are secure in the Lord, not in yourself. If your security is resting in you, If you're saying, I am a Christian, and I know this because I can do this, this, and this, and the fruit, that helps us to understand things, right? The fruit helps to show that we're believers. But if you are trusting your fruit or your works for your salvation, then you have no reason to be secure, right? If we are trusting the Lord, we have every reason to be secure because that's not going away. So we get back to this most important part. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. If we have trusted Jesus for salvation, we have it. It is not going anywhere. That salvation, even though Jesus is not mentioned there, that's very clearly just kind of insinuated from that word salvation. Because Jesus, who is eternally God, in time became man. He took on flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived perfectly in this life. And then he went on and faced the death penalty on the cross that we deserved for our sin, even though he'd never sinned. And he took on all of our sin. From eternity past, present, and future, all of our sin has been taken on him so that he would face that penalty for us. Therefore, you can be declared righteous. Jesus has justified you. So when we go before the court of God, God is going to look at you, and he's not going to see the record of Lee Smith. It's a better record than most people, I'm sure, but it's still pathetic, right? I love Lee. Okay, he's going to see the record of Christ. That's the record we need. And so Jesus justifies us and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Sanctification, hopefully we're starting to get the definition of this. Sanctification is the process of becoming what you have already been declared. By trusting in Jesus for salvation, you are declared righteous, perfect. That's how God is looking at your record. And yet as the Holy Spirit comes in, he is making us more and more like that. Like we live that out more and more. And so where the passage here says, but by belief in the truth, that is the ongoing work of sanctification by faith. As we yield to obey the Holy Spirit by faith, we're trusting that what the Holy Spirit says in his word and how he uses his word to convict our heart, as we trust that and therefore obey it, we grow in sanctification. Salvation, that is due to God's initiative. We love God because he first loved us. And it is made operative. It works out. People are able to see the fruit of it. It actually is perfected by truth-accepting faith. What that means is we obey God. We follow God's word because we trust that this is right, that his word here is right. And so because I say, okay, this is right, and therefore it must be because God loves me, it means that this is for my good, therefore I will follow it, even though my flesh or the people around me or whatever it is might be telling me, no, go the other way. I believe this, so I'm going to walk by it. That is truth accepting faith. It's God's power that brings that for us. And so we're sanctified by that. It's made operative as we follow him. And we grow. And we get to this next word in here that can be a difficult one for people. Sometimes it is the word call. It was for this he called you through our gospel, which is not actually a hard word. I think most of us agree on that. The call that came to the Thessalonian church and the call that came to you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the call that came is the gospel. It is the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that was presented. That is God's call to you to trust in and obey Jesus. That's the call. God, the gospel was kind of like the ringtone, right? It's the call going out. The apostles for the Thessalonian church, they're kind of they are the cell carrier, right? I'm just working this out so I can teach Tom Crum how cell phones work now that he's got one, okay? So they're kind of like the cell carrier. They're bringing the message. It is God's message that is coming, but he has chosen to use the apostles to bring that message to the Thessalonian church. And they've been able to receive that. And it's not just a call to justification, to be saved, to get that fire insurance, as people may call it, but it is also a call to sanctification. All truth, everything that you see in God's word right here, whether you read it, you hear it, however it comes, everything in here is a call from God. Right? And you need to pick it up and receive it and take the message. All truth is a call to obedience. So as I stand here right now, I am the carrier of this message. I'm telling you, these things in here are things that need to be obeyed, and I'm trying to help you understand how to do that. Okay? And so that's a message, and it's on you if you will obey that call. Why do you have the call? Is it to make your life boring? Is it to make you a fuddy-duddy? These kind of things that people say about the church. Absolutely not. The call is here actually for your joy. This is where you're going to find joy and where you're going to find life. The way Paul writes it here, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may gain it. You may share in Jesus' glory. And we have a problem there. Isaiah 48:11 tells us that God does not share his glory with another. It doesn't happen. And so there are two major conclusions that we grab from this. Number one, Jesus is God. I get that there's probably not a lot of us in here who are questioning that, but there are people who want you to question that. And so what is happening here is God is clearly, Jesus is clearly the one being glorified, and God is good with this, therefore, he must be God. Jesus is God. Number two, for us, this is not share like we get some of it. Like, give me a piece of that, and I know you won't have it anymore, but give me a piece of your glory. It's not like that. It's like we share in it as we get to experience it. We experience that perfectly at glorification. It's kind of like I can step out into the sunshine, and me enjoying the sunshine doesn't keep you from enjoying it, right? We all get to bask in it. I'm not making it happen. I'm not getting a piece of it, but I get to enjoy it and rest in it. And when we are glorified, when the sanctification process is complete, we have our new bodies, we are eternal, we'll get to experience that glory fully and eternally. But even now, we get to experience that in part. As we believe God's word, as we obey God's word, we get a taste of glory. And so I read God's word and I see some things about God. I see some things in here about his character, and I take this and I'm like, this God is amazing. I look back, the first message I preached here was in Exodus 32, and it was about Moses seeking God's glory and wanting to have that revealed. And so I get that picture, I'm like, this is beautiful. And at that moment, I have this experience, this taste of his glory. As I look in his word then, and here we're in 2 Thessalonians, and I see some truth in here, and I realize I need to obey this truth. It may not feel like the right thing. The world may be telling me that it's wrong, but I know I need to obey this truth, and so I'm going to do it. And in doing so, I experience the joy of living the way I was created to live. And I trust him, and that's a little taste of that joy, which is a little taste of God's glory. It changes how we live now. As we look forward to that eternal glory that's coming later, and then we trust him that there is a temporal taste of that glory as we obey and as we enjoy fellowship and just look at his creation, that should change the way that we live now. If I believe that there is more joy in obedience, I'm going to obey him more, I'm going to grow then, and I'm going to trust as I am obeying God more and seeing that his way is more effective than what the world says, the temporal things of this world start to fade away, and I trust them less. And when I'm staring at God's glory, seeing him in creation, seeing him in his word, seeing what he's doing in other people's lives, even though it's veiled right now, I can't see it perfectly, nothing else can compare to it. And so those other things just start to fade away. I don't need the things of the world because they're worthless compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. Which then makes seeing his glory a reflection for us, a mirror for us to look deep into ourselves. Because those things that I go and I look at and I try to pursue so that I can find my peace and my comfort and my joy, my security, whatever it is you're looking for apart from the Lord, as I see that I'm not finding that in the Lord, that when that thing is taken away, I've lost it, if I'm afraid of losing that thing, that's showing me that that's an area that hasn't been surrendered to him. That I'm trusting something other than him for that joy, for that security, whatever it is. So how is the weight of eternal glory with Jesus impacting your priorities now? It should be. It should be active in your life. Do you want to know how that grows in you? We thank God for the promise of glory established by truth. This is how it grows. Verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us, word of mouth or letter from us. So then, because of God's choice, because of his call on you, because of the destiny that you have the responsibility to cooperate and do these things I'm about to write about. And the verb tense that you have in there tells us that it's not just go and do this one time and you're good. This is a continuing, ongoing thing. You do these things all of the time. Your faith is ongoing. What do we do all of the time continuing by faith? We stand firm and we hold. And you might expect that at this point in Paul writing, because we have so much security, so much assurance in the Lord, that he's going to say, relax. You know, quit worrying about what the people in the world are telling you and just know that God's got this under control, which is true. But the passage says, stand firm and hold. This is in contrast to what we saw earlier in this chapter in verse 2, where the people were shaken by the false teaching. He says, in the face of that false teaching, hold firm. Stand firm and hold to it. And you get this picture that is kind of painted here of people who are standing in a storm with extremely high winds, and it's blowing them off their feet. And they're grabbing onto whatever they can, and they're holding on, and the storm is trying to pull them away, but they're holding fast. That word hold there means to exert mental and physical strength. That there is intent and that there is effort. That it's not just this thing of saying, I'm going to be fine, but I am going and I am seeking God's word. I am seeking the truth so I know if these other things that are coming around me agree and line up with his word. I'm holding fast to this when somebody tells me that my faith is not what it should be, or that, you know, it should be based on works, or I should be doing this, or whatever it is, or that there's no truth. I look at the word and I find the truth and I hold firm to that and know I am secure in Jesus Christ. There's an intent, there's an effort to it. What is it? So we stand firm and we hold to the traditions, right? And I've told you what that is, these traditions. That is the truth that has been handed down from teacher to pupil, from mentor to protege. And in the context of Scripture, it's this Israelite concept where God handed the truth to Moses, who passed that down to Joshua. It's like where we see in Deuteronomy and elsewhere that parents are told to hand the truth to their children and to their grandchildren and to the next generation and the next and so on, so that this truth is constantly going out. And you get this idea of kind of a disciple-making movement where we're going out and I've got this truth that God has given me and either through his word directly or through a teacher or another mentor. And I take that truth and I go and I instill that truth in other people. And then they hear that truth and they go and they take it to others. And it's this reproducing disciple-making movement where we are gaining truth, not just knowing the truth, but held accountable to live that out and to know that that's where joy is coming from. And since there is always more to address in my heart, whether it's some truth I never knew about or one that maybe I thought I had under control and I didn't, like trying to have things under control on my own, right? That there's more to the process. And so this process of being in these disciple-making relationships never ends. We should always be in these. And so he's talking about the traditions. And in Scripture, in the New Testament, we find three kinds of traditions in there. The first of those is the rabbinical tradition. It's where the rabbis, the teachers, and they would basically take God's word, they would take the Old Testament, the Hebrew text, and they would try to explain it to people in these writings. It's ways, here's how you keep this, here's what this means, and sometimes there may be some things kind of added in there or removed for whoever, you know, thinks it's best. Second, you've got the Pharisaical writings. Pharisaical meaning Pharisees, kind of this leading religious political kind of group that rose up. They took those rabbinical writings and they added a little bit more to that. Say, well, okay, if you really want to keep this, you better, you know, go a little bit of an extra mile to make sure that you're not going to break it. And so they end up adding all these burdens onto people while puffing themselves up as leadership, where they can be in control and kind of cracking the whip on people. And the third tradition you've got referred to in the New Testament is the gospel. The gospel wipes away the other stuff to get back to the root of what God intended for his word to say. That people have taken and done some false teaching and some manipulation, and God is clearing it out, saying, this is the gospel. It is pointing to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Here's what I intended for this to mean. This is the fullness of Scripture. And here, what we're seeing as he talks about the traditions, it is the gospel that comes from Jesus, that comes from the Holy Spirit to the apostles and then on to the churches. Paul and the mission team, they had passed this on verbally initially to the Thessalonian church. They came and they taught them by word of mouth things that the Lord had given to them. And now we're in the second letter that he's given to this church as further word from the Lord. Both of those count. If you look in Corinthians, they seem to think that Paul was much more powerful in his writing, and they would pay more attention to that than they did when he was there in person. The Thessalonians may have been the other way around, but both of those matter. And so that's what we're bringing here to what message is coming to them. And so these days, though, the canon, Scripture, this is complete, right? And so there is no new revelation. There's nothing new that's coming out for us. We just stick with the same things. It is written only. That's what we've got. But it's the same path of revelation. It has come from God, from the Holy Spirit, to the apostles and prophets who have penned these things, and now to us. And so we engage with the word that has been written for us. We judge everything by this. We have this timeless truth in the Bible, even if everything else in the world is trying to blow us away from it. Thinking about, and this may be fake news, I think it's actually true that California is coming up with some laws that are being presented that will ban anything that has, you know, offensive or hate speech, any kind of books. I mean, banning books. Where do we hear about banning books? It's not usually a good thing, right? And so that's what they're planning, but what we recognize is that more and more of this book is being called hate speech, because this book tells you that you are a sinner deserving death. It tells you that things, your lifestyles that you like or you appreciate are not good or not right. And so that's hate speech. And so it's possible it could be banned there before long. A friend I had lunch with this week was telling me about a major news anchor or someone that he was reading from that had written, here are the list of the top 10 books to avoid. This one, the Bible, avoid it. That's where our world is going. And so we have got to do the ever-increasingly hard work of holding to the truth. All of this is in contrast to false teachings which are going to leave us shaken. Paul taught Christian dogma, the core doctrine, to new converts, and he expected, even when they heard it verbally, he expected that they would remember it. That's why a couple times in this letter he says, don't you remember what I told you? He expects that they're going to remember it, they're going to hold fast to it. It is absolutely imperative that we disciple new Christians. And that is not just my job. That is your job. We disciple new Christians. We disciple growing Christians together. That is for the whole church. I was talking to a young man that grew up in this church and is now a youth pastor elsewhere. And he was talking about just his church, that so many of them, they heard the gospel and they kind of kept coming to church. That was it. They were never discipled. And so he has these people that are up in years, far past him, that don't care about God's word. They don't know it. They'll argue things with him that are flat out not right because it's things they feel. They're not looking for deep messages from the truth. They're just looking to have ears tickled. And that sounds strange to me. The Lord has blessed me with being in churches that are not like that. I think it's strange for most of us, but the reality is, I was talking to that same friend about these kind of things, and he's like, yeah, that's common. That's where churches are these days. So many of them. We have to hold fast to the truth. But if you want to let Satan deceive you, if you want to let him deceive you intellectually, the way you think, or in your morals and the way that you act, if you want that to happen, if you want to be distant from God, if you want to have your heart broken constantly, if you want your family ripped apart, if you want just that kind of ruining your life type lifestyle, here's how you do it. Don't make an effort to know the truth. Do not have a personal devotional time. Avoid God's word there. Do not come and sit under teaching here or in your Sunday school class or other Bible studies or whatever it might be. Oh, by all means, do not go to your grace group. Just don't do that. Don't go to these places where you're going to learn the word and be able to discuss it and make sure you understand it and that you're even held accountable sometimes for applying it. You better avoid that kind of stuff if you want to follow Satan in these things, right? And if somehow, if you're doing all your hard work to ignore all of God's truth and somehow some truth gets through, make sure you reject it, all right? I mean, by any means necessary, you can deny that you ever heard it, deny that it is truth. You can dismiss it and say, it's not that big of a deal. God doesn't care about that part. You can hear it, agree with it, and say, I'm just not going to do it. I don't want to do that. You can rationalize it. You can justify it. You can delay it. You can say, you know what? That is truth. I'm going to start that Monday. That'll be my New Year's resolution. Yeah, how many diets start on Monday, right? Those things don't stick. That bitterness that you have against somebody at work or maybe in your family, you go ahead and you just tell yourself, no, I have a right to this. When you're going around gossiping about people here or somewhere else, you tell yourself, nah, that person really hurt me. Or I'm just sharing a prayer request. Well, you know, I want to help them out of their sin. Then why are you talking to everyone else but them about their sin? Justify those things. Those are all lies. Every bit of it is lies, and they leave you hurt, they leave you damaged, and they can cost you your soul. I'm not saying you're going to lose salvation, but I'm saying if you have no desire for God's truth or to follow his word, that should be a cause of concern for you. And it can cost other people their souls as they see that you don't find it beneficial. But here's the good news. The truth sets you free. In every corner, every little nook and cranny of your life, the truth sets you free. and Jesus loves you. This is not stuff that he's setting out here to hurt you. It's here because he loves you, and he calls you to himself, and he's calling you to the truth. And if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit that is driving you to the truth. So is there any truth that you're rejecting? It could just be something that you've explained away. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to free you from that? And then thank God for the promise of glory established by truth for the truly good life. 16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And so for any of these things that Paul is writing about to take place, for them to happen in the Thessalonians' lives, for them to happen in our lives, it has to be bathed in prayer. So Paul is continuing in prayer. He prays for these things to happen. That prayer expresses an understanding that it is the Holy Spirit who works in us and works through us, that it is not something we do on our own. We need God. He doesn't need us. He desires us. And so we've got to be people of prayer. That's why we have prayer guides sitting on the welcome booths and the information booths, so you can take those and pray through them. That's why you can put them on Facebook and share with people the needs that you've got. It's why they're in your bulletin, where you can write that on the plug-in and information sheet, so we can be praying for these things, and we do. That's why it's there. That's why I've been asking for someone to step up and lead several groups of Sunday morning prayer teams that will pray while we're worshiping, while we're hearing from God's word, people will be praying for that to be impactful. We want to pray for the things that we want to see happening. You know, as you look in your bulletin, did you realize that is not just something to listen to if I go long or I get boring, right? That is something that's not just for information, it is for that, but those are things that you can look through and be praying about those things that are coming up, praying for the missionaries that are in there. We've been talking about wanting to see a disciple-making movement and a church-planting movement and getting involved with other churches, you know, around here and around the world to help in revitalization. We are stellar, I think, with Faith Promise, our missions giving and how we support. And I hear from these other churches, like, wow, that's amazing. We can do better. We need to be praying for that to keep up and for the work of those missionaries. We can be praying for our benevolence ministry, that we are caring for people well, not just by giving, but by going and serving people. We need to be praying for every ministry of this church. This afternoon, our youth pastor search committee is going to be interviewing a couple of candidates. We need to be praying for them. 3:30, I think. Is that right? They're in the nursery now, so you don't know. Yeah? 6:30? One of those. Anyway, be praying today. I don't know. It's one of the 6:30 tomorrow. I don't know. Anyway, be praying for those. Be praying for the Prairies, who are raising support to go to the field. If it's worth doing, it's worth praying about. Let's be people of prayer. Pray for our hearts in it. Pray that you will have gospel opportunities, that everybody in this room will have opportunities to share the gospel, that we'll be bold in going out and doing those things and sharing the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit will bring the harvest. And we pray to our Lord. That's what Paul says here. That's what they write. It's personal. He's close. He's not some distant God. It's not just the God of Paul. He is your God. He is your Father. That's who we pray to. We trust him. Interestingly, here you have the Lord Jesus Christ before the Father, which tells us, even though it usually comes the other way, the order is again showing the equality of God the Father and God the Son. But this here, what we're seeing here, that because God loves us and he gives us these gracious gifts, this undeserved gracious gift that only Christians can experience, and he wants you to experience this, that's the true prosperity gospel. And it is a gospel of comfort. It is a gospel of hope. But it's eternal, meaning that this hope, this comfort, it is not going away because it is based in eternal things. It is not temporal. It is not within time. And therefore, it is immovable. It's not going to change. It's always there. Even if you're not taking advantage of this comfort and this hope, if you're not taking advantage of what the Lord has there for you, it's still there. It's there for you to take. It's there for you to keep. And so if you're not experiencing it, it's because you have abandoned it, because you are not trusting that. And I realize there are some really difficult things that come into our lives that make it difficult to trust those things, to trust in the Lord. But it's still there. It is our faith that fades. It is never the object of our faith that fades. So we trust the Lord more and more. And we have this hope and this joy. That comfort, that is encouragement. It's not just the easy life, right? It's not just like, oh, hey, I got myself a nice car, a comfortable house, comfortable income. It is far better than that. It is a comfort. And it can bring an ease to you. It can be an ease of mind, but it's a comfort of knowing the truth. As we look and we see whatever's going on, I can have comfort because I know I know who is holding my future. And it's a good hope, and that is something in the present, but it's based in the future return of Jesus Christ. And this is a promise from one who never has failed and never will fail. This is a promise from somebody who never lies. It is a promise from somebody who never changes. It is certain, it is sure, and it is good, and that it has a very beneficial impact in our lives. If we hold to these promises, if we hold to the truth, if we hold to that eternity that's ahead for us and who Jesus is, that sustains us through any trial and any temptation. When my little sister got sick and when she passed away, we had hope. We were not crushed by that. Whatever happens with my sister, we have this current temporal hope because the tumor is 95% reduced, and that's wonderful. But if the next MRI shows that it's back and it's bigger, we still have hope. We're going to miss her terribly in this world. We do with my younger sister, if that were to come. But we know that we have eternity together. And even more than that, I don't just know that I've got eternity together with my family. I know that I've got eternity together with the Lord. That's what's coming. That gives me hope today, that there's nothing here that can shake any of that. And so Paul prays that these gifts will be effective in the Thessalonian church to the core. He prays that God will strengthen them, meaning he will bring them to full maturity. And to the extent that that maturity is present and active in us, our works, our actions, as well as our words, are going to be good. And the order that we see here suggests that in the mature Christian life, sometimes practice may come before that deep core acceptance, where we act on God's word in faith, even if it doesn't fully make sense to us, even if the world is telling us something else, and it will be proven true. There's a recent study that was done on married couples versus cohabitating couples and how they bring comfort to one another, such that the study was shown where a woman would go in, and she agreed to this, to face electrical shocks. And she would go through once with nobody holding her hand, once with a stranger holding her hand, and once with her partner holding her hand. Every one of these agreed that they were in very committed relationships with their partners. For all of them, it was an extra comfort. They're doing brain activity measures here. And for every one of them, it was an extra comfort to have a stranger holding your hand. If it was a cohabitating couple, there was no difference between your partner and a stranger holding your hand. For the married couple, it was significantly more comforting. The world tells you that's not true, that you should just go ahead, move in, shack up, do whatever, because you want to make sure you're compatible first. God's word is effectively better. It is proven true. And that happens all of the time. Myself, I had kind of this natural bent for so much time in my life toward greed, just kind of wanting things for myself. And yet I have said, I've seen in God's word that I am supposed to be generous, and therefore Judith and I, we give generously. Not just, oh, hey, I'm supposed to do 10% or whatever, you know, mark that someone may put there. We go above and beyond. Whatever the Holy Spirit would lead us to do, we give generously. And that is proving every time. I've never regretted it, and every time it proves true, and it's joyful time and time again. And so now it's become a more natural thing because I know that that's the better way to go. That doesn't happen in our own power. It's not like I willed that to happen. And so we need to have prayer, praying for ourselves, praying for each other here to be able to grow. If we're going to pray for each other, we got to share those areas where we need to grow too. So do you prayerfully live God's word? So my challenge to you this week, you know, is that as we think about what we need, one of the greatest tools that God gives us to live this alien life is one another. That is why I desire, it's why I see that God's word pushes us toward disciple-making movements. And so this week's challenge is the same as last week's because it is something that we desperately need to be a part of. And honestly, last week we got one response, and that was disappointing. So my challenge is that you get into disciple-making groups, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, to help one another see God's glory, to know him, and to live his truth, and to know his truth. And maybe even at some point you go and you invite somebody who is far from Christ into those groups so that they can find this truth and avoid the judgment. And again, if you are up for the challenge, look at the plug-in on your card. You can take that and mark on there, hey, I want to make disciples, I want to be discipled. You can mark both. If you don't see that there, if it's already gone, tear it off your notes. You can bring it to the stage. You can put it in the drop boxes, drop it in the mail, whatever. We want to help you get into those relationships. Kelly's already working on the one from last week to try to make that happen. That's our desire, to see these things happening, a movement of discipling that we can all grow and see others outside of here growing. And so our response today is pretty simple. If you want to live today with the promise of full glory with Jesus eternally, that's awesome. And we want that for you. And we want to walk with you through it. And if that means you just want to investigate a little bit more or you're ready right now, either way, I'm going to be sitting right here ready to talk to you. We'll have some staff out in their foyer with their wives, and we just want to talk and walk you through these things. Just begin the conversation. But if that means, you know, you're here, you're a believer, you've trusted Jesus for salvation, but you want to get to know God's truth better, that you want to live it better, learn to live that and be more surrendered, we're here for you too. We can't help you if you won't engage. So as we sing, you come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you have chosen us to follow you. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit you are sanctifying us. God, I pray that we will respond by obediently desiring and actually actively walking your truth. And I pray that we'll do that together. Move in our hearts, Lord, toward obedience, not just from today's message, but let's start there and just work forward for all the things that you have for us, for our joy, for your glory. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
My hope is built on nothingness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Christ of all,
Christ of all.
Lord of all. He's Lord in his word as well. Hey, we could use, right after we're done here, we need some folks to help set up for the gather report back in the fellowship hall. If you can do that, for just take a couple of minutes, that'd be great. And until then, so we'll see you back here tonight at 5:30 for that. 5:30 for that. We'll be happy to see you there. And until then, through then, and after then, holding fast, standing firm in God's truth, it is time to go.